Today we're in Proverbs in chapter 25, and we're going to finish the chapter today. We've already done the last two verses in the chapter last week, so we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 26 today of Proverbs 25. So we'll be starting at verse 21, and this is a familiar subject to us, and it's so important to God that He mentions it many times in the Bible. Many times. And we have New Testament references through the Apostle Paul. And then also as Jesus gives a sermon on the Mount, He talks about these things. And so let's read these two verses. Verse 21 and 22, it says, "If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you for treating people, even though they treat you wrong, treat them not wrong, but with kindness." It is something that God has ordained to bring salvation to folks. We're told in Romans chapter 2 that it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. And we know that's true for us individually. You think back to your salvation, and how did that happen? Well, that happened because you came to Jesus for help. You needed help. You needed forgiveness. And He kindly forgave you. And He's kindly here to forgive today, even as we celebrate communion and remember His death for us, that He gave up His blood for us and actually received a broken body. Not any bone was broken. But oh, what His body went through. It actually says in the scripture He was unrecognizable as a man, actually, because He was so bloody and beaten for us. And so this kindness that He reached out to us to save us. And so this is what He's now teaching us to do as we follow His example, empowered by His Holy Spirit, to be kind to people even when they treat us wrongly. Because what this does is this stacks coals of fire on their head, which can be a good thing, because we can see this as coals of conviction. They're convicted about their own wickedness because they've seen an example of righteousness. And they go home, and before they go to sleep, they're thinking about these things. I treated him badly, but he treated me good. What's with that? And the Lord can work. I know there's a real example of that in the Old Testament, in the Bible, where King David, he was chased through the desert for 15 years by a wicked King Saul who wanted to kill him just because he was jealous of him. And all the girls said, you know, King Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Saul got so jealous. And of course, we're told that that's why Jesus was delivered to Pontius Pilate. It was for envy. The Bible says that he was delivered up to be killed on the cross. The religious system of the day was jealous of Jesus. Well, anyway, there came this time when David and his men were hiding out in the cave of Adullam. And they were all up along the sides of the cave. And King Saul came with his army of 3,000 men. And he came into the cave to be alone, to relieve himself, actually. And so there's King Saul right in front of David. David wasn't king yet. And all of his men, and his men said, "Man, this is your chance. Just kill this dude that's been chasing us." And so David jumped out of there and drew his sword, and he cut off the skirt, the robe of King Saul. But then the Bible says his heart smote him. Because the Bible teaches us that David was a man after God's own heart. And he said, "You know what? I can't kill the Lord's anointed, the king of Israel. I can't do that." And he let King Saul go. And King Saul realized right then that David had returned him good for evil, because he was chasing him and trying to kill him. And so King Saul turned around and said, "David, you are more righteous than I am, for you have returned me good where I have given you evil." And he said, "Now I know that you shall surely be the king of Israel." sure enough, King David became the righteous king of Israel. He was living the Bible. He was a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. And of course, these scriptures are all through the Bible. And so he did good to his enemy. His enemy realized the righteousness in that. And these coals of conviction upon the head of those that see this can move them to salvation. And God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he wants to tell you and I how that happens. Because it happened with us that way. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. For that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. That's what he did for us. And so we then ask God's Spirit to help us to go ahead and do that. There's a couple of things I can share about these coals of conviction being a positive thing in the route of salvation for other people. There's something that happened in their day and age, in their society, that is a positive thing about having coals on top of your head. If you're in the wilderness and you've got a fire going and your neighbor shows up and wants to start a fire and there's no matches or blowtorches, but they're just living back in the old days, and you can take some coals from your fire, and they would do this, take coals from their burning fire, put them in a bucket, and the person would carry the bucket on their heads, that's the way they carried things in those days, over to their fire that's ready to go but hasn't been lit yet, and put those burning coals that they've carried over on their head to start their fire, and that's an act of kindness. So that's kind of a picture of what we're saying spiritually here. Now there's another Bible commentator that writes this, and I thought it was so good. As metals are melted by placing fiery coals on them, so is the heart of an enemy softened by such kindness. So is the heart of an enemy softened by kindness. Of course, the world sees this totally opposite than we do. In fact, they make movies all the time about it. You got to get revenge. I even think they've got this show now. Is it still on? I saw the commercial for it where some girl goes after everybody. Says, I'm going to get you, boy. Well, that's just so not of God. And that's not the way things work. And so this is what the Lord gives us. Even in the New Testament, let me quote to you from the New Testament now. Paul writes this in Romans 12:20. He writes these two verses right from the book of Proverbs. He writes those down, starting in Romans 12:20. And then in verse 21, he says this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, with good. And so that's how it works. That's how evil can be overcome, is with the good of the kindness and the good things that come out of our lives. And so that's how it works. Now, there is a verse in the New Testament. I'd like to take you to it right now that kind of sums this up of what we've just been saying. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is right after Hebrews. So Hebrews is a pretty big book in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible. And you'll find Hebrews. It's the only book that starts with an H. And you go past that, past James, and then to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a very small book, but you can find it through finding Hebrews. Now we go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2:12. Now it says that we are to have our conversation, or our manner of living, the way we live. You know what? You're the only Bible that some people ever read. They know you're a Christian, so they want to observe your life and see what's in your life. And you can actually, by doing the word, see, show them the Bible by doing the right stuff. So having your manner of living honest among the non-believers or the Gentiles or the nations, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold and see in your life, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation, they will begin to thank God for you. Thank God for your good works that have come through you, and glorify the Lord for it, because you've helped them to salvation in the day of visitation when Jesus visits them and they finally get saved. They'll remember back to that time that you actually did this or that as a kind deed towards them that showed them the love of Christ beyond understanding, because they had treated you evilly, but you treated them with kindness. And this is a huge, huge thing for their lives. Now, the day of visitation can also refer to when Jesus comes back. In the day of visitation, when God takes us all to heaven, and certain folks begin to realize and to admire Jesus in those that are in heaven and begin to thank people. And it's gonna, I think we're going to just have one great big thank you party, thanking Jesus all the time and really being appreciative of each other as Jesus used one another to help us along our way. And there's a song about Sunday school teachers that I just love. And I can't really sing it to you, but the song, it goes like this. It's a song that says, thank you, thank you, thank you for telling me. And it's about little kids going to Sunday school, and their teachers have been so instrumental in their lives. They teach them the Bible stories, which gets into their hearts and brings salvation to their lives. And talks about then going to heaven and seeing your Sunday school teachers up there and just beginning to thank them. You know, I have two that I know I can't wait to see in heaven, Mrs. Kuhn and Mrs. Albright. Mrs. Albright was second grade for me, and Mrs. Kuhn was fourth grade, and I got my first Bible through Mrs. Kuhn, the only contest I ever won. I keep hoping to be the millionth person into McDonald's or something, but I won a Bible, and I still have that Bible from fourth grade. But I'm so thankful for these Spirit-filled, godly women that were just seemed to be always smiling, you know, and the effect they had on my life. And in the day of visitation, when I'm taken up to heaven, I'm going to be sure to give those guys a big hug and thank them so much. I remember their flannel board stories and the way they just loved me in Jesus Christ. I just felt like Mrs. Kuhn could look right down through me and see everything I did that week. So I had kind of a godly fear for Mrs. Kuhn, you know. But it's a blessing to know about these things. So this is what God is doing. God wants you to know how he works, and that's how he works. And as you just continue to minister kindness, minister not evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good, it's going to affect lives, and these coals of conviction will bear fruit in that life. Now, I'd like to go ahead and show you one more verse on this subject that is the hard part. If a person rejects Christ, rejects you and your kind deeds, and sometimes that'll happen, well, they're just kind of spit in your eye, even though you're trying to be kind, because they're really convicted. And so they strike back and they persecute you for righteousness' sake. And of course, the Lord says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Remember that we just read, and the Lord will reward you. And so you will receive that reward in heaven, but some folks will continue even unto death to just be a snake in the grass and a wicked person. Now, what happens then? Those coals of conviction actually turn to real live burning coals. And so let's take a look at that in the Bible. Let's turn to Psalm 140 and first look at verse 1 and then verse 10. Psalm's right before Proverbs. Easy to find, right before Proverbs. Psalm 140. And verse 1 and then verse 10. Now, I wanted to read verse 1 to you. This is a psalm of King David, and a psalm means song. It's a song. And in verse 1 of Psalm 140, it tells us what the psalm is about. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. preserve me from the violent man. And so this is talking about those that want to continue with evilness and violence. Now, in verse 10, it says this, let burning coals fall on them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. And so this is the ultimate destination. So that's why we can feel really sorry for folks that don't respond to the kindness of Jesus, because they really send themselves to hell. Somebody once said to me years ago, and it just bears so much witness, because it does say that to the Greeks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. You have to actually trip over the dead body of Jesus Christ to get to hell. He rose from the dead, but first he died for my sins. But I have to actually stumble over him, because he is reaching out to everybody in the entire planet with the good news to tell them they can be saved and they can be blessed. And it's through acts of kindness. But some will reject that. And then finally, burning coals will fall upon them and they'll be cast into fire. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, the lake of fire, which is Gehenna. And it's a real place. And people actually go there with the devil and his angels, as one third of the angels fell with Satan and became demons that possess people and do all kinds of wicked things. If you ever wonder, how in the world could somebody do what the news just told me they did? How can they do that? How can they kill their own children? These kinds of things. Demon possession. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, demons are real. But they're all going to go to hell, the lake of fire. And people go there with them that continue to reject the kindness of God and the beauty of the Lord, trying to save them because they're sinners. We're all sinners. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one is righteous, no, not one. And I will be telling you and confessing to you one of my sins today a little later, so you better stay. Anyway, so this is the truth of it, with the burning coals in the deep pits, and they rise not up again. Wow, we need forgiveness, we need a Savior, we need Jesus. And he's so ready to come and forgive us. Well, let's go back now to Proverbs 25, and let's go ahead and read the next verse, and so I get to confess this sin quickly, so that you can not be too much afraid that I'm going to say something horrible. So anyway, verse 23, it says, the north wind drives away the rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Now, what's backbiting? Well, that's talking about people behind their backs. It's ripping on them, you know, saying, did you hear what na-na-na did? That's backbiting. And the Lord doesn't like that. But it's neat because the Lord gives us the solution to that. The north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Now, some of the modern translations put it the other way, but the meaning is the same, is that the north wind brings the rain, and so a backbiting tongue brings angry countenance or a mad look. And it's neat to know that that's true in my life, because it makes it easy to get out of a situation of a backbiting tongue. And I learned this through personal experience through my own sin. I remember in our first church, it was up on Ball Road in the 1980s, and I actually went to the Sunday school teacher, the teacher that was doing the nursery actually, and I started backbiting somebody to her. And you know what? She didn't say a word to me. And she didn't smile and encourage me, but she just had a straight mouth and just kind of looked at me and just walked away and just went about her business. Man, was that a convicting coal that sat upon my head to just go home and think about that. She didn't want to hear it. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. And so she just had that angry countenance. She didn't have to rebuke me. She didn't have to yell at me. She didn't have to beat me over the head with the broom she was using in the nursery. She didn't do any of that. And to me, that is a blessing for you and I. It doesn't take much. So when you're at work and the group comes and they start just ripping on the boss is a beanie head. You know how it goes. And so how do you get out of that? How do you get past the backbiting tongue? How do you respond? A straight mouth, this kind of a glance like, that's not right, and walk away. Just go back to your business. And you don't have to be nasty or pushy or poke out their eyeballs or anything. You just have an angry countenance about that. You don't want to hear that. And just walk away. And you know that is what the Lord gives for solution here, doesn't he? Yes, the north wind drives away the rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. And now verse 24 says this, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, you know, I read that, and you know, you guys know, they've gone through Proverbs with us for the past few months here. This is brought up a lot by King Solomon. And you know, I was reading McGee on this, Dr. McGee, you know, the Bible bus, Dr. Vernon McGee. And I thought it was so good that he just kind of dwelled on this point, that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which are almost wives. And so he kind of overdid it, you know. Can you imagine the jealousies among the women to have pecking order in the house? And so, man, he just says, whoa, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And Solomon had a wide house. I mean, it was a big palace. But he just had troubles this way. And you can see why. You can see why. You've got so many conflicts with so many people. And so it's a good thing to know. It's good to pray about these things, of course, as we pray through Scripture to be not like that and to be a loving, kind wife. And for all of us, it's good to be just married to one person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just one person to just be together with and work things through with. So God knows what he's doing. Now, verse 25, and I want to spend some time on this because so much about Jesus. Verse 25, it says this, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Cold water to a thirsty soul. You know, somehow, the little bottles of water, this brother's bringing in a bottle of water right now. I got one myself right here. I can even show you. There it is. But you know, when these are in a backpack on a hike, they get just kind of tepid. There's no coldness about them, unless you carry ice in your backpack on your hike, which you probably wouldn't do. But anyway, so you've got this kind of warm water, and you're really, really thirsty. You want to quench that thirst. And you can live on this without the ice. But oh man, on a hot day, on a hot hike, just thinking about cold water. And when you get down from the mountain and you go to the restaurant and you say, give me a large glass of cold water, lots of ice. That is what I'm talking about. And also, you hope that they washed the glass with Cascade. So there's no stains on it, no lips at the top. And you are blessed with that big cold glass of water. And then on the side, you order, give me a large iced tea. Oh yeah, that takes care of it. And so I wanted to go through this little routine with you, because you all know this is true and we all feel these things. To see, it says, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, I think we all pretty much know that the word for good news in the Greek is gospel. And so we can begin to make a relationship between this verse and what Jesus says, especially when we go to see what he says about water and about quenching thirst. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is the good news, the gospel, from a far country. Father Abraham was written about in Hebrews 11:16. It says Abraham desired a better country. That is a heavenly country. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a rich landholder that went away to a far country and left every man, meaning men and women, their work. And so Jesus has come from a far country, from the heavenly. He came here to bring you good news. And that is like a cold glass of water to a thirsty soul. And Jesus really clarifies this in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. So I want to go there with you and take a look at some neat verses, which will give us insights about everyday living with the Lord. So let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 4 and verse 13. That's the Gospel of John. And of course, the Gospels are all the good news about the birth of Jesus, about his life, about his death for us, and his resurrection. That's what the Gospels are about. Good news, good news, good news, good news four times, because there's four Gospels. And so we go to John, which is the last Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 4, and starting at verse 13. And I will get there anytime this month. So we go to chapter 4, verse 13. Now Jesus had met with a woman at the well of Jacob, and he asked her to get him a drink. And then he told her this, verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." And that is the truth of it. We get thirsty a lot. "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." He begins to talk on the spiritual level, but using the same thing that we get from Proverbs. Do you think Jesus knew that verse in Proverbs? Yes, he's God. "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water." Just picture a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Everlasting life. So you've got this now well of water that Jesus has brought. And he wants you to know what that's like. It's like a glass of cold water to a thirsty soul. And this woman was gloriously saved. She confessed her sin, that she wasn't married to the guy she was living with. And she came to Jesus for that forgiveness of sin and accepted the living water of God, and you'll see her in heaven, the woman at the well, and became a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wonderful. Now, the Lord wants to clarify this further for us, this whole idea, and springing from Proverbs. And so let's go ahead and turn now just a few pages over in the Gospel of John to John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. And it says this, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So we've got this picture of this well of water that we can receive and do receive from Jesus as we drink from him. And now we see this promise. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And that is living water coming out of you to help others, as Jesus has helped you and blessed you from the river of God. The river of God that makes glad the city of God. The people of God are made glad through the river of God, Psalm 46. But what was he talking about? Verse 39. But this spoke he of the Spirit. It's not by might, and it's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so he was speaking of his Spirit as being that life-giving water that springs up into everlasting life, and that will overflow your life when that Spirit comes, which they that believe on him should receive. For you see, the Holy Spirit was not given yet. The disciples had not come to the day of Pentecost yet when the Spirit of God fell from heaven and came upon them and filled them with power. The Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified through his death, resurrection, and then sending back the Holy Spirit. Now, how does this apply to us? I always love to use the Coke bottle. You know, one of those old-fashioned Coke bottles that's glass and shaped like this, and it's kind of got a green tint. And after your paper route, I'm speaking from my personal experience, you go to the gas station and put a dime in. Can you believe it? Just a dime. And you have a plump, a plunk. At least I love that sound. I was sweaty and tired from throwing papers in front of houses. And I get this plump, a plunk, plunk, and this bottle comes down. And I open it with the can opener, which is a whole new idea for some of you, and belt down that Coke. And because I was young, I didn't die. But that Coke, that bubbly, refreshing Coke, cooled from the machine. Man, that was great. Well, that's the kind of Coke bottle I'm talking about. So there it is. And you know, in John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on his disciples. And said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they were filled up to the top, like if you filled that Coke bottle up to the top to the brim with water. And then he said, you need to wait for the promise of the Father. For John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they were having the in experience. Holy Spirit shall be with you and shall be in you. But wait for the promise of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Upon you. It's the Greek word epe. It's a whole different Greek word, epe. And the way I picture that is a spigot in heaven. And God then has the Coke bottle underneath the spigot filled to the top. And then he turns the spigot on, and the spigot starts going like this into the full Coke bottle. What does that do? It makes the Coke bottle start going boom, 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 boom. And that is the gift of tongues. And the bubbling starts. And some people, when they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, get the gift of tongues. And others get many other kinds of different gifts. The gift of mercy. Some of your women have such an anointing of mercy. And you never knew what it was. You're always so compassionate. You know, where, you know, the kid hurts himself and the husband will say, put some dirt on it. And then the wife will get all kinds of fandangled band-aids with special made by Ray Lewis. That guy needs some band-aids, but God bless him. And you know, Ray Lewis is a really good defensive player in the NFL, for those of you that don't know. Then you overflow. You see, you begin to have this experience of out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And you shall be my witnesses, says Jesus in that same verse, Acts 1:8. And you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And God begins to use you and bless you. And it's just living water. Since I mentioned Ray Lewis, I was so moved last night. And it put, of all things, you know, it just put a power to my preaching last night. And I feel a little more power to my preaching today. But anyway, Ray Lewis is probably the best defensive player in history in the NFL. And his last game could have been last night, because as soon as they're out of the playoffs, he's retired. Because the Lord has called him to a mission. And the mission is to go to his son's football games. And I saw him kissing his son's heads in a video. He's this great big strong guy that you would never want to meet on the football field. Thank you very much. He's a middle linebacker that will tear your limbs off, kind of thing. But he is so tender with his children. It's such a blessing. But anyway, so the game is over, and they miraculously won the game. It was double overtime. Double overtime in the NFL. And this team they were playing was Peyton Manning, one of the most, some are saying the best quarterback ever. And they were really supposed to lose the game by big time numbers. And they won the game in double overtime. And I couldn't wait for them to get a microphone under Ray Lewis's lips to see what he's going to say. And I just was so filled with joy, because the first thing that came out of his mouth was scripture. And not a scripture that everybody knows. A scripture from Isaiah 54, for goodness sakes. You know, way tucked way back there in the Bible, in the prophets, he said, "No weapon that is formed against me will prosper." I just went, "Hallelujah." And just, I went crazy with that. And I started picturing my bro Brandon, because he is a Ravens guy, man. And I texted him. I said, "Whoa, God is being glorified here." And he goes, "Yeah, amen." And it's so the truth. It's such a blessing. And then he said, "You know what? God did all of this." And I love it when the sports heroes do that. So many people looking up to him. Tough guys. You know. Ray Lewis, yeah, kill you guy. You know. But it just is wonderful. So he's going to go on his mission to kiss those little heads and to go to his son's football games instead of playing his own. And I just thought, that is just wonderful. You know what that is? That's an overflow of the Holy Ghost. And all kinds of people are getting wet all across the nation, and maybe even the world, that watch the NFL games by a brother that's sold out for Jesus and letting his light shine before men, that they might see his good works and glorify the Father in heaven. And I'm so proud of him. Praise the Lord. So there you are. Okay, one more water scripture. Revelation 22. So you can see this is really a subject that Jesus is... Last thing Jesus said. Last thing. The last chapter in the last book of the Bible. Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, and we are one of those. We're a church. I am the root and offspring of David. That means that Mary and Joseph were both of the line and lineage of King David, the man we mentioned earlier in the sermon. And so Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am the bright and the morning star. I love that. You know, when you see one of those bright stars in heaven and you're just lifted, you know, you go through a hard day, you've been doing this and that and all kinds of things through the day, and you're just kind of maybe even beat down, and you get outside and you look up and you see one of those awesome stars that God put in the heavens. Somehow it just brings a peace. In the heavens, his handiwork I see. In the heavens, I see the work of God's hands, and I'm reminded of him, and it's a blessing. To share a little testimony with you, my grandmother, Nano, She came to one of the Christmas Eve services years ago that Marvin had directed, Christmas Eve, and she was sad because she could no longer see the stars. Her eyes had gone bad and she couldn't see the stars anymore. And at the Christmas Eve service, God healed her. And we walked out into the parking lot together. I was walking her to the car and she looked up and she said, "Oh, I can see the stars." And she was so blessed. You know, and ever since that time, every Christmas Eve service and Easter service, and Connie did this last one with Cheyenne and the choir and all, I always pray along with, "Lord, save people, baptize people in the Holy Ghost, and heal people. Lord, heal them." And God is faithful. God heals today, doesn't he? Do you know that? Oh, he does. And so we go to him. Well, it goes on to say, "And the Spirit and the bride," and who's the bride? That's us. "Say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." We can take freely. There's no cost. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The well of water springing up into everlasting life, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost that causes us to cause rivers of water gushing out of your innermost being and getting everybody wet all around you in your own personal way. Each one of us has our call. Each one of us is an individual person that has the blessing of seeing God moving in our lives to help others. Let's go back and finish then Proverbs 25:26. And this is a contrast to what we've just seen, to set a contrast for us. And so Proverbs 25, verse 26. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain. A troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. A spring that has green things growing in it. Mosquitoes laying their eggs. And all kinds of terrible stagnant stuff, smelly water going on. A righteous man who falls down before the wicked will just stop up those wonderful things that God wants to bring forth from inside the Christian man or woman. And so we see the contrast here, the troubled fountain, the corrupt spring, and we sure enough want to run far from that. When we went to Haiti with Marvin, Marvin showed us a river. In Haiti, it was called Typhoid River because it was brown and ugly. And as people would drink from it, because people went to the bathroom in it and also washed their clothes in it, they would get typhoid fever in Haiti. And praise God, the Lord used you, the church, to send them money to dig a well. 200 feet down, brings up clear water, actually gives clear, clean water to the whole city now, and it's a blessing of what your mission money did. But the thing is this, we don't want to have a troubled fountain or a corrupt spring. We don't want to be falling down before the wicked. Now, what does that mean? Well, the modern translation is a little better on it. It means that you actually do wicked things even though you're a Christian, and keep practicing that, mainly because of peer pressure. We think of the politicians that are Christians that have temptations all the time to agree with something wicked in order to placate the others in Washington that are their peers. That is falling down before the wicked. That's bowing down to the wicked. Or a businessman that is tempted to lie because the vice president of the corporation told them to lie in order to make a report look better. That's falling down to a wicked thing to something wicked, and that is going to muddy the water. That's going to muddy the water for the good witness that we should be to see that people get saved because they see your good works, not your muddy, confusing, bad fountain, corrupt spring works that takes away from the testimony and causes people to blaspheme against the Lord. So I want to encourage you with that to always be mindful of who you are. Never, ever bow down to the wicked. Make your stand for Jesus Christ, politically, business-wise, and in all your walk of life. You do what's right, and you stand for that. And the people will be blessed with the water from the fountain that flows out of you. That's the way it works. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll take communion. So, Father, we thank you so much for your instruction. You're always so very careful to correct us and instruct us in righteousness that we might be thoroughly furnished every good work. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, we need your Spirit. Lord, we can't do these things on our own, but it's your Holy Spirit that comes and fills us and blesses us and transforms us and turns it into living water flowing forth, rivers of life. So, Lord, thank you for that, Lord God, and continue to work with us. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, at this time, we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait till everybody's served, and then we take the bread all at the same time, the same with the cup. So, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for Jesus. And Jesus, we remember you right now, Lord. You really went through a lot in your standing for righteousness. Thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you for actually shedding your blood for us and allowing your body to be broken. Not one bone, but oh, Lord, the beatings you took, being really unrecognizable as a man from the blood and all of the terrible things. Thank you, Jesus, for being so kind to us. So, Father, we pray you would bless this bread now. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father God, we just come before you right now, in the name of Jesus. We just lift up this time to you, Lord, to share this communion with you, Lord. God, that you made the opportunity to save our life. You went to the cross, took all of our sins, Lord, past, present, and future. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And ask you to just be with us now as we take this communion and just wash us clean, Lord. Set us free again, Lord, from all these sins. We bind Satan in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for what you've done for our life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Will we please all stand together? One day we will stand before the Lord, and it won't be long now. So here we are standing before him to receive and to be blessed with the remembrance of his shed blood. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ and you would like to do that this morning, we invite you to come. We do have free Bibles. If you need a Bible, get you started in learning of him. May the Lord bless you and just give you that anointing and that blessing of His Spirit. We really do need to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit every day and sometimes every moment. And why is that? It's because you leak. We always need Him. Amen?
Amen.
So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.